This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Tehran condemns the European Union and the UK for imposing new sanctions on Iran, saying it will soon reciprocate the measures. Moroccan lawmakers voting unanimously to review ties with the European Parliament after it passed a resolution urging the kingdom to respect press freedom. And several senior Ukrainian officials announced their resignation amid a string of high-level corruption scandals. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. Now, beginning with our top story, Tehran strongly condemning the EU and the UK for imposing sanctions on dozens of Iranian individuals and entities, including officials of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani says that the sanctions by Brussels and London show that they do not have a proper understanding of the realities in Iran. Kanani says that the sanctions also demonstrated desperation and anger in Brussels and London over what it called their humiliating failure to create instability in Iran. The official noted that Tehran will soon reciprocate and slap sanctions against the violators of human rights and promoters of terrorism in the EU and the UK. On Monday, Brussels approved restrictions against 37 Iranian individuals and organizations over the country's response to the recent riots. On the same day, Washington and London also blacklisted a number of Iranian authorities and entities. Now, we've asked geopolitical analyst Hania Tarkian about the EU's move to impose fresh anti-Iran sanctions. She says that the bloc doesn't have an independent foreign policy. It serves the interests of the U.S. in its policymaking.
The Western governments and in specifically the European Union has no independent foreign policy. It just follows the interest of the United States. And, the Western government supported and are still supporting a terrorist group in Syria and in Iraq. The United States even supported ISIS. And this is what American politicians and analysts say. And so, and we know Iran and the specifically the IRGC had a decisive role in the defeat of the terrorist group in the terrorist groups in West Asia, and this is why Americans killed General Soleimani. This is why the Western governments, UK government in particular, do so much propaganda against Iran, against the IRGC.
Iran's foreign minister has hit back at the U.S. over its fresh rights-related sanctions on Iran, saying that Washington is not in a position to even talk about human rights. Hossein Amir Abdullahian said that America is responsible for the death of more than 2 million people with its military interventions in Afghanistan, Iraq, Yemen, Palestine. He said that the U.S. is also fanning the flames of the war in Ukraine and an obstacle to peace there. The top diplomat called on the U.S. to stop its, quote, hypocritical rhetoric on human rights. Now, the reaction came a day after U.S. blacklisted 10 more Iranian officials and one entity over the country's response to the recent riots. The Western nations accused Iran of repressing its own people, but Iran has repeatedly dismissed the allegations, saying it's the victim of a foreign-backed conspiracy. The Moroccan parliament has unanimously voted to reconsider ties with the European Parliament, accusing the body of meddling in the country's internal affairs.
Today, we sent a clear message that we need to review the status and the relations with the European Parliament. We must assess what has been done and what must be done. But we cannot keep ignoring it like that. And they come and change their minds and teach us lessons. We are a country with roots and centuries of civilization, and we cannot accept that someone acts like this and starts lecturing us senselessly.
The legislators called the European resolution an unacceptable attack against the sovereignty, dignity, and independence of judicial institutions in Morocco. They said the move has seriously damaged a base of trust and cooperation between Rabat and Brussels. The European resolution urged the kingdom to respect press freedom and guarantee a fair trial for jailed journalists. But Moroccan authorities say that court proceedings against journalists focus on such crimes as sexual assault and have nothing to do with freedom of speech. Saudi Arabia has killed three more children in its fresh air raids on war-ravaged Yemen. According to media reports, one person also got injured after Saudi drones hit a district in Hodeidah province. Yemen has been devastated by a war that was waged by Saudi Arabia along with some of its regional allies in 2015 to reinstate a friendly regime there. The Saudi-led assaults and blockade in Yemen have left hundreds of thousands of people dead. The United Nations already described the situation there as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. In the meantime, Yemeni protesters have taken to the streets across the nation to condemn the Swedish government for allowing the burning of the Quran. Protesters urged the Muslim world to boycott Sweden and other Western countries supporting the desecration of Islam's holy book.
Tens of thousands of Yemenis came out to vent their anger at the desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden. Protesters burned the U.S. and Israeli flags, accusing them of spearheading a calculated anti-Islamic campaign in the West.
By the will of Allah, we will upset them just as they have upset us, and they will burn just as they burned a copy of the Holy Quran.
My message to these criminals is that the destruction of the enemies of Islam is going to come by our hands because we are a nation that was raised and brought up upon the teachings of the Quran, the Prophet, and his household.
Protesters called for action against the Swedish government and any nation supporting the anti-Islamic move, which has been repeated in much of the Western world by far-right groups.
We call for the boycott of all Swedish products and the departure of all Swedish ambassadors from all Muslim nations.
According to the Yemeni government spokesperson, Leif Al-Hashami, who attended the protest, the global Zionist lobby influences the political dynamics of European nations and uses these nations to attack Islam.
The Yemeni people are well aware that the Zionist lobby is behind these criminal acts, and the European Union is no longer European. It is now a Zionist lobby. The biggest evidence for this is the protection of these criminals by the Swedish government, which itself is an act of support for this act of desecration.
The Swedish Prime Minister has issued an apology for the burning of the Quran, following strong condemnation from the Muslim world.
The Swedish government's decision to allow the Holy Quran to be burned is deemed by protesters here as a state-sponsored sacrilegious act which Muslims around the world should not tolerate. Yemenis are calling on Islamic nations to cut all ties with Sweden and any Western state that supports insulting the religion of Islam. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Moving on, several senior Ukraine officials announcing their resignation as the government is moving to crack down on corruption amid a string of high-level cases. Defense Ministry has announced the resignation of a deputy minister who was in charge of the Army's logistical support. That after the ministry was accused of signing food contracts at inflated prices. The deputy head of the presidential office was also among the officials who stepped down. On Monday, President Zelensky banned all foreign travels by government officials except for work. The government also removed a deputy minister over the weekend after his arrest on suspicion of embezzlement. EU foreign affairs ministers have rubber-stamped an additional 500 million euros in military support for Ukraine. On that, as peace activists are calling on the bloc's leaders to take a different approach. Jerome Hughes has a report from Brussels.
Ukrainian officials took part in a meeting of EU foreign affairs ministers on Monday via video link. An additional €500 million military aid package for Kiev was confirmed, but the EU is at pains to point out that's just a drop in the ocean compared to what the bloc has already provided since last March.
Keep in mind the figure of 49 billions is the total amount of support to Ukraine, military, financial, economic and humanitarian.
Just a few days ago in the European Parliament, the strategy was condemned.
It's militarism that's driving a dramatic rise in geopolitical tensions, drastically undermining our security. And you'd think that the Ukraine war would have shocked us out of this approach, but no.
Workers have taken to the streets of Brussels to demand peace negotiations.
We need to stop this war because it's affecting our workers, and our workers have already been affected with prices because of the COVID situation.
EU foreign ministers adopted a fresh round of sanctions against Iran on Monday over alleged human rights abuses. The grounds for such sanctions are vehemently rejected by Tehran. Critics say the West's policy towards Russia and Iran is being driven by Washington. Moscow and Tehran control the largest energy reserves in the world. Analysts say the EU's access to these markets is being hampered due to influence from the United States, and ultimately it is ordinary citizens who are paying the price. Also on Monday, Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammed Shtaya updated EU foreign ministers on the appalling situation in the occupied territories. There was absolutely no discussion on the EU side regarding possible sanctions against Israel. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
In Switzerland, new data shows that a considerable proportion of the elderly do not enjoy happy retirement as they're grappling with the cost of living issues, blamed on insufficient pension. According to the Federal Statistical Office, some 9% of the over 65 in Switzerland say that they're facing financial troubles. Also, a recent study conducted in the country reveals that nearly 1 out of 5 retirees is living below or close to the poverty line. Among the retired population, women, foreigners, and people with poor education are at greater risk of sliding into poverty. The scale of the problem is reflected in the fact that thousands of the pensioners are unable to make up for their low wages as they don't have the reserves to tap in. The United States witnessing another incident of deadly gun violence, 7 people killed after a gunman goes on a rampage in the state of California. The mass shooting took place at 2 locations in the coastal city of Half Moon Bay. Police saying they found 4 people dead at the first location. 3 other bodies were discovered at another site, which is said to be a farm. Police have arrested the assailant, identified as a 67-year-old man. He was driving to a police parking lot to turn himself in. California has seen 2 mass shootings in almost 48 hours. They have once again thrown the spotlight on the scourge of gun violence in the United States.
Gun violence in this country is at completely unacceptable levels. It's really hit home tonight. Our hearts are broken. We are deeply grateful for law enforcement for their work this evening. But in the end, there are simply too many guns in this country, and there has to be a change. This is not an acceptable way for a modern society to live its and conduct its affairs.
Just hours before the Half Moon Bay shooting, a similar incident hit the state of Iowa, where at least 2 students were killed at a youth outreach center. Also, nearly a dozen more people lost their lives in Monterey Park, California, over the weekend.
The United States suffered its worst mass shooting in nearly a year when a gunman killed 10 and wounded 10 others in California. In the nation's third largest city of Chicago, at least 30 people were shot and 7 killed over the weekend, illustrating how routine gun violence has become across the country. The California gunman showed symptoms of paranoia and mental illness, but for the last 40 years, liberal economic measures have gutted not only health services, but sent jobs overseas, eliminated anti-poverty measures, and fostered a climate of perpetual instability and insecurity.
People feel like it is every person for themselves. And for some people, then the answer to that is going to be, yeah, it's worth the risk. It's worth the, you know, it's worth taking the steps to engage in, you know, I don't know, theft, carjackings, breaking into homes, you know, and ultimately, you know, you're going to have certain situations with that that will create, you know, instances of gun violence and murder.
Last year saw almost double the number of mass shootings compared with just 4 years ago. In 2022, death rates from firearms reached their highest level in three decades. For many big city mayors, even Democratic ones, more cops is the answer. However, anti-police sentiment has exploded, most recently at a protest in Atlanta against yet another killing by police, and many say more militarism just isn't the solution.
Real community safety measures, which does not mean more police within the neighborhoods, but actually means going through building real community bases of support that lean in the direction of violence prevention, but ultimately that can't be separated out from the real needs, you know, of housing, healthcare, education that working people face on the daily.
Following the California massacre, a congressman said that mass shootings are a uniquely American experience. With the termination of many coronavirus-era assistance programs and another recession on the horizon, few expect that such experiences will decrease. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Security forces have clashed with anti-government rallies in fresh unrest in Peru's capital, Lima. Riot police fired tear gas to disperse the demonstrators. On that, after several hundred protesters marched in the capital city to demand the ouster of President Dina Boluarte. They are calling her a murderer. The interior minister says that there is no end in sight to the tumult gripping the nation. The unrest has left 46 people dead in the South American nation. Protesters demand the resignation of Boluarte and early elections. They're also calling for the release of former President Pedro Castillo, whose ouster and arrest in December triggered the protests. Pakistan saying electricity has been fully restored across the country. It suffered its worst power outage in months. The energy minister says that they are yet to find out the exact reason for the countrywide breakdown. Khorram Dasgir Khan says the cause is unlikely to have an external interference, such as an internet attack. The outage, which began on Monday morning, left most of the country of 220 million people without electricity. Authorities say the problem was possibly frequency variations on the national grid. Pakistan is seeing almost daily blackouts in different regions. It suffered its last nationwide outage 3 months ago. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The results of the latest opinion polls in Britain show that the majority of the British people are dissatisfied with the performance of the country's healthcare system in the midst of a sharp drop in medical services and a widespread strike by physicians, nurses, and ambulance drivers. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. Senior official across the National Health Service has warned the wave of ongoing strikes by the UK health staff has made the workload more challenging as a new string of industrial action is yet to hit the country. The chief executive of NHS England, Amanda Pritchard, was at pains to confirm that the repetitive strike action by healthcare workers were clearly having an impact and heavily added to the burden on the NHS. She told BBC's Radio 4's Today programme on Saturday, 21st of January, she said, "It is clearly having an impact. I think that's obvious. My sense is that everybody is looking to try and reach a resolution. As the strike action is extended over long periods of time, and as those dates start coming closer together, it does get more challenging. There is absolutely no doubt about it." NHS England said thousands of NHS operations and appointments had to be cancelled in recent days as a result of the nurses' strike in England, while 27,800 bookings had to be rescheduled, including 5,000 operations and treatments. Number 10 Downing Street has admitted that the planned walkout would cause further disruption to patients. The National Health Service is bracing for its biggest industrial action ever next month, and it is expected thousands of operations and appointments will need to be cancelled over the next few months. Healthcare professionals have warned that emergency services are facing alarming levels of stress and that more hospital beds are desperately needed, as the healthcare system is facing a shortage of staff. Delayed discharge, bed shortages and a fresh wave of COVID-19 and flu infections and ongoing strikes are all among the most prominent pressures that the NHS is facing this winter. The dispute came after the staff demanded a pay increase were rejected by the government, which says it cannot afford high increases in pay that match the soaring inflation. And even if it could, such monetary increases would further fuel inflation. Speaking to broadcasters during a hospital visit earlier this week, Health Secretary Steve Barclay appeared to rule out a 10% pay rise for nurses, insisting it was not affordable. Steve Barclay said, "Well, 10% is not affordable. It would be an extra £3.6 billion a year. And obviously that would take money away from patient services, essential services that we need to invest in given the backlog from the pandemic." During the past months, the United Kingdom has been grappling with its biggest strike wave for decades, with airport baggage handlers, border staff, driving instructors, bus drivers and postal workers all walking off their jobs to demand higher pay. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. Several leading healthcare officials have warned the situation in the United Kingdom's National Health Service is unbearable and would remain that way without any significant changes, as NHS trusts declare repetitive critical incidents inside the system. Referring to the shortage of staff, President of the Society for Acute Medicine, Tim Cooksley, warned recently that unless we're able to retain and then attract colleagues back and recruit new colleagues, then our situation will remain unbearable for a long time. Recent industrial actions by nurses and paramedics has added to the shortage of staff, causing serious patient delays, as flu and COVID-19 cases across the country are on a rising slope. Confirming the dire situation across the country's healthcare system, Matthew Taylor, the chief executive of NHS Confederation, said patient delays are being compounded by high rates of flu and COVID-19, as well as the aftershock of industrial action by medical staff last month. Matthew Taylor said the responsibility of the ongoing crisis on longer-term issues of more than 130,000 NHS vacancies and a decade-long lack of investment in capital and at elective backlog, which continues to grow past 7 million people. He added, "Health leaders have been telling us that the pressure their staff are facing are becoming unbearable. it seems likely that the next 3 months will be defined by further critical incidents. Portsmouth Hospital University Trust, which has been in critical incident status for almost a week, told patients recently that its hospitals and emergency departments are overfull. It urged patients not to attend a hospital without a life-threatening illness. Otherwise, they will be redirected to an urgent treatment center. The fresh chaos across the National Health Service comes in the wake of a serious warning by the Royal College of Emergency Medicine that up to 500 patients are dying each week due to emergency care delays. The Royal College of Emergency Medicine Vice President Ian Higginson blasted the system's defects and urged the NHS not to blame its shortcomings on the rise of flu or the rise of COVID-19. Bed occupancy remains particularly high across UK hospitals, with more than 9 in 10 beds filled. The number of free beds has been at its lowest for the past 10 years. The website of Business Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. Nurses across England have launched a new round of strikes over low pay in an already disrupted public healthcare service as inflation skyrockets. Before joining a picket line in central London, nurse Anna Swift said, "We take strike action with a heavy, heavy heart, but a clear mind about what we want to achieve. It's time to take some action to say, we need better pay, we need better conditions." More strikes are said to be planned for February 6th and February 7th by the Royal College of Nursing Union, which may be unprecedented in Britain's history. The latest annual inflation figures released early on Wednesday, 18th of January, showed it remained close to an all-time high, with rates easing slightly in December to 10.5%, from 10.7% the previous month. The main union of nurses says the government has conducted no serious negotiations regarding the improvement of contracts in 2023. In December, nurses went on strike for the first time in more than a century, following a wave of industrial action by the public sector workers hit by a cost of living crisis due to rising prices. The Conservative Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has insisted recession-hit Britain cannot afford to reopen public sector pay already set for this fiscal year, which ends on March 31st. Britain's Health Minister Steve Barclay said unaffordable pay hikes will mean cutting patient care and stoking the inflation that would make us all poorer. He added, "Salary increases would take billions of pounds away from where we need to be." The strikes by nurses in England and Wales in December led to the cancellation of some 30,000 elective procedures and outpatient appointments. But Pat Cullen, head of the Royal College of Nursing, said nurses are the voice of the patient and has repeatedly urged the government to negotiate overpay to retain beleaguered staff and attract new recruits.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
وسيم النار والجنة وسيم المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة. You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We previously discussed about the fact that the prophets were from the group of the Mustadhaf, and we exhausted that discussion to a certain degree with a lot of examples and different dimensions of discussion, of course, but still that was just scraping the surface, and there are so many other discussions with regards to that and the prophetic system of governance. All of that needs an in-depth discussion separately, and therefore it wouldn't behoove us to discuss that in this humble session. For now we are going to another discussion under prophethood, and that is that the prophets had a certain covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some divine covenants that they carried with themselves for the progress of the society and the community. And these are of different types, but of course this is something that Imam Ali alayhi salam discusses in the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, and therefore we will be focusing to a certain degree. We will be discussing on those discussions for now.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when it comes to Nahjul Balagha and how Imam Ali discusses about the prophets, one of the very important sermons that he deals with this discussion is the first sermon. I'll read a few phrases from the first sermon, and we will try to translate them and try to give a short explanation, and then further we will discuss in more depth. So, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, in this statement, in this sermon, he says, وَاصْطَفَى سُبْحَانَهُ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ أَنْبِيَاءَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose, glory be to God, Allah the glorious, or the one who is immaculate, the Lord, the God that is free from all forms of blemishes, and he is completely perfect, the God that cannot be explained by through material means. This God, he is the one who chose from the children of Adam, or from the son of Adam, the prophets. He chose them, or rather he kind of, we can say, maybe extracted them. And I'll explain to you what it means by wastafa subhanahu min waladihi. Wastafa is actually that word that is used when we say choosing someone. So when we say istafa, or we can say istifa, when we say that, we mean to choose something, or rather to choose the best out of something. But I will explain that it's not just choice here, but it is something more profound. When we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose, you see, There is another word in Arabic called intihab, which is also a form of choice. But there is a difference between intahaba and istafa, because intahaba means to just choose something. You know, for example, you've got different types of things in front of you and you choose the best. For example, you've got 10 apples in front of you. Maybe 4 of them are good, are fresh. The other ones are rotten, let's say. And you choose the fresh ones. This is called choosing. But istifa is not to choose like that. Is some form of, you can say, extraction or extracting the best from something. And I'll explain this, inshallah, soon. Inshallah, in this very segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we talk about istifa, we were discussing what istifa means. Basically, istifa is to kind of create a system in a way that the best of things can come out of it. It just doesn't mean to choose. Rather, it means to conduct yourself, to prepare something in a way that the best of things can come out of it. So in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created Adam alayhi salam, He did something in the whole process of creation. Number one, the way the surroundings were and the communications, let's say, that He had with Nabi Adam alayhi salam and with the other creations of this world, the whole system of creation that He, for example, kept angels and all of those creatures and forces of good and the forces of evil that are under His control at the end of the day. All of this system that He created was in a way geared towards extracting the best of entities from it, so that the best of entities can form and can come, so that the best of entities can be trained. And this is what we call istifa. And therefore the prophets of God, they came through this system. So we see that, for example, from Nabi Adam alayhi salam, through his training and through his conduct, children came who are also prophets of God. The best of them came to existence, and therefore they were prophets. And we see that till Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, who was also a very powerful slave of God, a very good person. This goodness of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam was the product and the result of several factors that were put forth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in creation until Nabi Nuh alayhi salam came, and the other prophets in the same way. So this whole system and this process of placing all of these causes in a way that the best of entities is able to come out from this process is called the process of istifa. Inshallah, we shall discuss more about this in the coming session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Officials of Yemen's Ansar Allah movement have emphasized that the United States and Britain are trying to continue the aggression and siege of Yemen and prevent any meaningful peace being achieved in the country. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. The Foreign Ministry of Yemen's National Salvation Government has severely censured the United Kingdom over its criminal approach towards the impoverished and war-wracked Arab country, stating that its policies have led to the serious deterioration of the Yemeni people's sufferings as it torpedoes any attempt aimed at establishing a nationwide peace. The Yemeni Foreign Ministry said in a statement that London is involved in everyday hostilities being committed against the Yemeni nation and stands brazenly on the side of Saudi-backed thieves and terrorists who were deposed by the Yemeni people. It stressed that the latest remarks by British Ambassador to Yemen, Richard Oppenheim, clearly attest to London's criminal role in exacerbating the suffering of the Yemeni people and explicitly shows that Britain is chiefly accountable for the maximum pressure campaign against Yemen, the blockade of Yemen, and the starvation of the Yemeni people. The statement pointed out that the British ambassador to Sana'a, Richard Oppenheim's comments, have brought shame on all Britons, and acknowledged Britain is engaged in war crimes being committed against the Yemeni people. It read, "These crimes, which are being committed without any reservations, give the Yemeni nation the full right to pursue and punish British officials through all available legal channels." The head and deputy head of Yemen's so-called Presidential Leadership Council reviewed the current situation in the country in a meeting with Richard Oppenheim in the Saudi capital Riyadh on 10th of January. The Presidential Leadership Council chairman, Rashad Al-Alami, briefed the British ambassador to Yemen on retaliatory attacks on oil facilities and what he claimed the implications of these attacks on the humanitarian and economic situation in the country. Richard Oppenheim said, Britain supports the Saudi-backed government of Yemen and claimed the coordination of so-called efforts to ensure that 2023 is a year of peace for the Yemeni people. The Yemeni Foreign Ministry stressed that Britain is apparently prolonging the Yemeni war, further deteriorating the miseries of the Yemeni people, impeding peace efforts and resuming vicious military assault. It held Britain, the United States of America, and their allies fully responsible for the status quo in Yemen and warned against the rise of tensions in the country. The ministry finally called on the United Nations and all freedom-loving people of the world to condemn Britain's flagrant intervention in Yemen's domestic affairs, which significantly obstructs restoration of peace in Yemen. The statement underlined the need for a balanced and thorough assessment of the economic situation in Yemen and effective measures to address the suffering of the Yemeni people. The English website of the Yemeni broadcaster Al Mayadeen Television Network has also covered the same story. The Sana'a government's Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour said on Saturday, 21st of January, Britain cannot have a hand in alleviating the economic suffering of the Yemeni people, explaining that Britain is a main party to the aggression in Yemen. The Yemeni Prime Minister told Al Masira television channel, the United Kingdom, through the multilateral agreement, will not give a single pound to ensure the success of the former mercenary regime's proposals, adding, it is going through an economic crisis and looking towards others for help. He said, the United Kingdom is still this day a main party to the aggression in Yemen in terms of planning and execution. London is the protector of the former regime of mercenaries. Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour underlined, the British ambassador's recent statements are irresponsible. The former mercenary regime's decision to raise the price of the customs dollar rate is directed, in this circumstance, against the entire Yemeni people. It is noteworthy that Britain supported the measure in question, which was met with condemnation from Yemen as an extension of the blockade imposed on the country by the West and by the Saudi-led coalition of aggression. The British ambassador to Sana'a said the United Kingdom supports the economic measure implemented by the former mercenary regime, holding the Ansar Allah movement responsible for the humanitarian situation in the country. This claim comes as the United States and Britain have been imposing a stifling air, land and sea blockade on Yemen. The Prime Minister of Yemen said, the British ambassador's statements publicly revealed the criminal role played by London in exacerbating the suffering of the Yemeni people. Prime Minister Abdulaziz bin Habtour added, the statements in question prove that London stands behind the economic warfare, including the policies of blockade and starvation. The Associated Press has also covered the same story. A new report said recently weapons supplied by the United Kingdom and the United States to the Saudi-led coalition in war-torn Yemen killed at least 839 civilians and wounded 1,775 others in just over a year. The report by the charity Oxfam revealed that the Saudi-led coalition used weapons supplied solely by Britain and the United States in hundreds of attacks targeting innocent civilians in Yemen between January of 2021 and the end of February 2022. The 43-page Oxfam report, authored by Martin Butcher, Oxfam's policy advisor on arms and conflict, stated that an analysis of attacks showed that the Saudi-led forces used Western-supplied weapons in hundreds of relentless attacks against civilian targets in Yemen during this 14-month period. According to a report of all the attacks by the Saudi-led coalition during the 14-month period from January of 2021 through to February of 2022, airstrikes alone killed at least 87 civilians and wounded 136 others. The coalition attacks, 19 of which targeted medical institutions and ambulances, during this period included airstrikes by jet fighters as well as artillery attacks, missile attacks and drone attacks, in addition to casualties from landmines, road bombs and light arms. Martin Butcher, Oxfam's policy advisor on arms and conflict, said, "It's just so relentless. People just find it so hard to escape the violence and the killing in Yemen." The report also found that in the attacks, the coalition used Western-made cluster munitions, weapons banned by international convention and customary law. Martin Butcher called on Western governments, particularly the United States of America and Britain, to immediately cease arms sales to Saudi Arabia for use in Yemen and to promote a permanent ceasefire and negotiations for a long-term settlement through his position as a member of the United Nations Security Council. Martin Butcher said, "The government's really been not only arming Saudi Arabia, but also very reluctant to use their position in the UN Security Council to push for peace in Yemen. The United States of America and Britain are the main suppliers of weapons to Saudi Arabia, selling tens of billions of dollars worth of arms to Riyadh. For decades, Saudi authorities have been the lead importers of American-made and British-manufactured weapons. Saudi Arabia, in collaboration with its Arab allies and with arms and logistics support from the United States and Britain and various other Western countries, has launched a devastating war in Yemen in March of 2015. The objective of the war was to crush the Ansarullah movement, which has been running the country in the absence of a functioning government, and to reinstall the Riyadh-friendly, unpopular regime of Abdul Rabbo Mansour Hadi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
La ilaha illallah. RIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is about the events which precede the advent of the 12th Imam, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. You know, there's many signs and events which have been mentioned in the hadith regarding the manifestation and the reappearance of the 12th Imam. Some of them, of course, are not, you know, valid, or they're not reliable hadith, let's put it that way. A lot of them are, right? This, of course, this is a subject that has to be examined and meticulously investigated in its own place. Right now, this is not the place to do that. But a lot of the hadiths are very instructive, and you know, they teach us a lot about how how we should, you know, act and how we should be before the revolution of the 12th Imam, and you know, what should be our the manner of living before he comes. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There will be a people who will rise from the east to pave the way for al-Mahdi's rule." And this very instructive hadith, first of all, it alludes to the fact that, you know, the 12th Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he won't come until people pave the way for his reappearance. You know, so his actually, his reappearance is not, we have a, you know, direct role in, you know, his reappearance and his coming. And because until we don't pave the way and prepare the environment and make it suitable to his reappearance, he's not going to come. Because then there's no point. He could have, if you know, the situation remains the same or worse than what it was when he went into his occultation, then there would be no point in him coming once again. Right. So it's up to us to, you know, pave the way and prepare it. Another important point that we can kind of gather from this beautiful hadith is that the Prophet Muhammad, he mentioned this hadith obviously when he was alive, and he said that these people who will pave the way for you know, the Mahdi's revolution will be a people coming from the east, right? People coming from the east, meaning east to east, farther east than, you know, the Arabian Peninsula, right? So this kind of, you know, is important in the sense that the people who will be, you know, preparing the way for the Mahdi's reappearance are not only, you know, belong to a specific clan or a specific group of people, you know, such as Arabs or even the people from the Arabian Peninsula, right? You know, they will be people who came into the fold of Islam after, you know, the Arabs and, you know, the people who were there in the Arabian Peninsula. So, you know, the Imam's revolution, the people who play a part in it are not specific to a specific race or a specific clan or a specific area. And this is kind of echoed in another hadith from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, "The companions of Al-Qa'im, the Imam Mahdi, are 313 men from the children of non-Arabs." So this kind of alludes to the same fact. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the revolution of Imam Mahdi in the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allah.